You're listening to the Cornerstone Word of Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this teaching from Pastor Rhonda. For more information on our church, please visit cwol.org.
All right, we looked last week at how God made each of us uniquely special and qualified for a specific purpose. I want everybody to say this after me. Say, I am unique.
I am unique.
I am irreplaceable.
No one
can do what I do. How many of you know all your gifts and graces and abilities God gave you for specific purpose? He has something for you to do. And I want to talk tonight about how we ought not compare ourselves among ourselves. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. It says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. How many of you know you cannot compare yourself to another person and come up with the right answer? Because there's always going to be people who are doing worse than you, and it's going to make you feel good about you. And there's always going to be people who are doing better than you, and if you're not careful, that can be intimidating and keep you from rising as high as you ought to be rising. You know, it's like two guys in prison. Maybe one of them robbed and beat dozens of people, right? And another one comes in, and he just robbed and beat one person. How many of you know if the second guy compared himself to the first guy, he might be feeling pretty good about his morality? Do you understand? Well, I'm not nearly as bad as he is. I only beat up and robbed one guy. But how many of you know that's not the standard? We can't compare ourselves among ourselves, and really, you can't even compare yourself with yourself. Well, I'm doing better than I used to be. I used to, you know, sell drugs, and now I just use them. Well, thank God. How many of you know that's progress? But that's not the standard either. If you want to know how you're doing, go to God. Father, for the purposes for which you created me. I'm in spitting range now. If I get you, I apologize. Just you. You know, Father, you created me for purpose. How am I doing with what you created me for? Am I in your will? Am I doing your plan? And if I'm not, help me because I want to. That's where we compare ourselves. It's the only safe place to compare ourselves. We can look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and how many of you know we see his great accomplishments? How many of you think Paul's pretty impressive? I mean, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He won tens of thousands of souls for Christ. He pioneered many, many churches across vast areas, and really, he pioneered the church. There wasn't any church until those first disciples and apostles went out, and Paul among them was a chief church planter. There would be no church if Paul hadn't done what he did. I mean, he went through all kinds of stuff. You know, if you read it back in there, all the things he went through. I mean, he said, you know, 5 times received I, 40 stripes, save one. I mean, how many of you know he was beaten regularly? At one point, they stoned him until he either was dead or they thought he was dead. And how many of you know these are professional stoners? And I'd imagine they listened for the heart and the breathing, and they knew when they were dead. They carried him out of the city and left him for dead. The Bible says the disciples gathered around and the Lord raised him up. Glory to God. You know, a day and a night, he told how many times he was shipwrecked. I think it was 3. You know, I've been on quite a few ships, and I've never had one go down, merciful God. How many of you know what he went through is not normal? But he came through. The Bible said he spent a night and a day bobbing in the deep. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to shake his hand. Because he did awesome in my book. Do you understand? We look at him and we think, you know, all the miracles he had and, you know, somebody opposed him and they were struck blind. And I mean, you know, he flowed in the supernatural a lot is my point. And to us, we think, you know, ooh, ah, wow. We're in awe of him and we should be. Like I said, when I get to heaven, I'm gonna shake his hand. But how many of you know he had just as many insecurities and fears and weaknesses in the flesh that all of us do? He did. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. That's the NIV. I came to you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. I mean, how many of you know he was so scared he was shaken? Pastor talks about how, you know, when he was in speech class in high school, he shook so hard his knees knocked and his teeth chattered. How many of you know in a way that's like the Apostle Paul? He said, I came to you with fear and trembling and great fear. What did he say? I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. What? The great Apostle Paul? How many of you know? God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But you know what? He also had his share of haters. People who agreed with him that he was worthless and probably not usable or worth much for the kingdom. He did. 2 Corinthians 10:10. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. How many of you know that is not a compliment for a minister? If you go out of here and you say, you know that, Pastor Rhonda, she is totally unimpressive. Her speaking amounted to nothing. How many of you know that is not a compliment? He had his share of haters. He had his share of people who agreed with him that he probably would never be able to do anything or be anything for the kingdom of God. And he said of himself, I came in much fear and trembling. So when he pens the scriptures like this one in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. It's because he walked it out. Amen. He first had to walk and overcome fear before he could give us the scripture that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He's not given you a spirit of fear. He knew what he was talking about when he was talking about fear. That revelation came out of him facing and overcoming his own fears and insecurities. But he made it. Amen. He made it. In spite of being afraid, in spite of his insecurities, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He had tremendous signs, wonders, and miracles in spite of how he felt about his own ability and really how others felt about him as well. We looked a few weeks ago at the fact that most of the people God used to do great things were full of insecurities and fears. They were unlikely heroes. Ordinary people who did extraordinary things when the Spirit of God came upon them. Glory to God. How many of you know when God blows his super on your natural, then you can do supernatural things. Glory to God. You know, if God is opposed to using ordinary, flawed, insecure people, he's got a really bad system because that's all there are. He knew we couldn't do it in our own flesh. And if you think you can, you can't. I got another sermon for you later. I'd say this, if the dream God gave you is something you can do in your own flesh, it's probably not really God. Because God always gives us dreams a size too big so we can grow into them. I want us to look at a story from the Old Covenant. The Bible says the things in the Old Testament were for our example. So I want to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Okay, how many of you know that's an imposing man? Do I have any guys here who are over 6 foot? Don't be afraid. Okay, you want to come help me? Come help me. Goliath was over 9 feet tall. So you come up here. Don't step on my mints. But you come right out. Can you come out here? How tall are you?
Like 6'4", 6'5".
Okay. They estimate Goliath to be about 9'6". This is 3 feet. This is 3 feet. That means without the stage, that's how tall Goliath was. JC, Nathaniel, come up here. JC and Nathaniel are average size men. You look imposed. No, you look too nice. Look scary. Look intimidating. Can you do it? Get your actor on. Come on. Show me some muscles. No? Okay. You could do it. I believe you. But how many of you know he was calling out these guys? Yeah. He was calling. Who of these would want to fight him? This is his real height. This is how big he really. This was all him from the floor. Do you understand? I mean, they wouldn't look at his belt buckle, probably. How many of you know nobody wanted to fight him? Because he looked so scary. Now, you guys can sit down. I guess you can sit down. I guess we made our point. I may call you back, though, all right? He was an imposing man. The ideal weight for a 6 foot man is approximately 183 pounds if he's in really good shape. I looked it up this afternoon. Assuming Goliath was in really good shape, adding half again as much, because he's 3 foot higher than 6 foot, all right? Are you with me with the math? He would have weighed at least 275 pounds and been over nine foot tall. That's a conservative weight, because I only figured him at 9 foot, and the Bible says he was over 9 foot. My point is, he was an imposing man. And at over 9 foot tall and nearly 300 pounds, you can understand why nobody wanted to go one-on-one, mano-a-mano with him. Right? And really, the deal is, he would come out, and we're going to read it in a minute, every little bit, and he would yell at them. I think he came every day. And he said, you know, you pick a man to fight with me. And when I win, you'll become our slaves. But if you can beat me, we'll serve you. How many of you know the fate of the whole nation was on whoever would take him on? Nobody wanted to do that because he was scary. That is a scary man. But it wasn't just him that was impressive. It was also his incredible armor. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, which is just like usually above the knee down to protect the shins. Because if your tibia gets broken, how many of you know you can't run, you can't fight anymore? So they would wear armor from the knee down called a greave. It was made of bronze. He had them on both legs. He had a bronze javelin slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went ahead of him. Now get this. He wore a coat of mail, brass mail, they call it, covered with jointed plates of metal that were put on there like fish scales, all right? And the weight of his coat alone was 5,000 shekels, which was between 125 and 194 pounds. His jacket, the top part of his armor, was almost 200 pounds. So in addition to the 300 he already was. He had shin pieces of armor. And he had a javelin on his back made of brass. His spear was like a weaver's beam. And the head of the spear alone weighed 600 shekels, which is almost 25 pounds. The head of the spear, the tip, was 25 pounds of brass. And he had a shield bearer going before him. Somebody took the measurements for the spear and made a replica. Guys, do you have those pictures? That, do you understand? Okay, come back up here a second. Come back up here. Mr. Menacing here is covered in incredible big armor from head to foot. And he's carrying this thing. How tall is that? It's got to be, a 12, 15 feet tall, maybe more. Is there more pictures, guys? Is that incredible? How many of you know you wouldn't want to meet that? It's no wonder everyone shied away from him. Dude here is carrying that. He's carrying that. And he's got a shield bearer in front of him, covering him. And he's got chain mail on, brass armor covering him all over. They know it's almost impossible to get to him. Nobody wanted to fight him. Thank you. You can take a seat again. We'll just make you up and down all night. No, hopefully that was it. Verse 8, let's read on. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel. I should have made you stand up there and shout this. I should have. I'm going to make an actor out of you yet. Christmas and Easter are coming. I do dramas at those times. Okay. Why do you come out and line up for, I can't do it, line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistines said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You know they were, he was trash talking. They were scared. They were literally scared. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. And Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. I don't think it's our Shammah. I think it's a different one. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul to war, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, we know from this scripture that David was the youngest and that he got no respect from his family. I suppose they considered him the baby and treated him as such. You know, after that many kids, you know, I don't know when he was in the womb how much juice was left. So he might have been kind of small in stature. We don't know. He could have been the runt of the bunch. But whatever, they didn't have any respect for him. You may remember that when Samuel was sent by God to anoint one of Jesse's sons as God's pick to be king, he invited Jesse to a feast and told him to bring all of his sons. We'll go ahead and look. I'll read fast. We'll go ahead and look at that account. 1 Samuel 16:1. This is when Samuel went to anoint the next king, all right? The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" Saul started out right, backslid, got away from God, started doing nutsy stuff, and God rejected him. All right. "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and he's going to kill me." Literally. The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. You know, prophets, especially back in that day, they didn't always bring good news. Sometimes they brought bad news, you know, "Y'all gonna die," and all that stuff, you know. So when he came, they were really afraid. And so they said to him, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, the oldest. And he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now listen, Eliab, the oldest, he must have looked kingly. He was tall, obviously, because God said, don't pay no attention to how tall he is. And don't pay any attention to what he looks like. You know, he may look kingly, but he is not the one. Why? Because God looks at the heart. There was something in Eliab's heart that wasn't right with God. He may have looked the part, but he didn't have the right heart. Verse 7 again. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at." That ought to give some of you out there courage and hope. God doesn't look at the things that men look at. It doesn't matter whether you look like you're all that or not. It doesn't matter whether you look like you're a champion for Christ. You can be one regardless. The Lord looks on the heart. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab the second and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." He's talking out loud. How must that be going over with these boys? Nope, God hasn't chosen you. Number two, not you either. God didn't choose you either. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." All right. The prophet of God said, "Come be with me." The prophet everybody's afraid of. "And bring all your sons." And David got so little respect, he invited all the rest of his sons, but Jesse didn't even bring him. He's just the runt of the litter. Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in, and he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. You get the picture? It's not you. It's not you. It's not you. It's you. God has chosen you, and I'm anointing you king over all seven of your older brothers. You think you had problems with your older brother? And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. When the prophet told Jesse to bring his sons to the feast, he didn't even bring David. David got no respect. But God doesn't judge by outward appearances. Listen, you may look like the most unlikely person to ever be able to do anything for God. You may not fit the part. And even those around you, those of your own family, might not even recognize the call and the anointing on your life. But God doesn't look at the outward things. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro throughout the earth, seeing whose heart is right towards him so he can show himself strong on their behalf. Where is your heart towards him? Let's go back to our story in 1 Samuel 17. For 40 days... 17 verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning. The Philistine, Goliath, came forward every morning and every evening, and he took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, David's out with the sheep. He said, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit and see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. I want to know how they're doing. Are they still okay? Are they still alive? They're out at war. All right. I lost my place. Hold on a second. What verse are we on? 18. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of your unit, see how your brothers are doing, and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. How many of you know there wasn't a whole lot of fighting going on? Goliath's running his big mouth twice a day, and they're running scared. All right, there wasn't a whole lot of fighting going on yet. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp and as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. And David asked the man standing near him, what'd you just say? The king's daughter? Great wealth? No more taxes? David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He was noting he didn't have a covenant. He's saying, this guy don't even have a covenant with God. We have a covenant. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is, and you came down only to watch the battle. Whoa! Eliab heard David speaking, and he snapped back on him publicly. Publicly called him out and ridiculed him. Why? Why would Eliab do that? Because he was still so jealous and angry and upset that the prophet had said, it's not you, it's him. Sometimes your biggest naysayers will be those who had a call themselves and never did it. Because they're filled with regret. It's like I said last week, people don't want you to get out of the boat. They don't want you to, you know, it's safe here in the boat. Let's all just stay in the boat. When you get out of the boat to walk on the water with God, those people in the boat are probably not going to be happy. Why? Because if they'd had enough courage, if they'd had enough faith, they could have been out here walking on the water with you. Listen, when you are doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, then somebody else's success does not intimidate you. Why would we be jealous of somebody else running their course if we're running ours? If you find those emotions coming up inside of you, and you can't rejoice with other people when they're a great success, then I'd say you got a little bit of self-inventory to do. Why is that? Because if I'm running and I'm fulfilling the will of God, then I'm going to cheer you on as you run your race and we're both out there doing it. There's a whole lot of people in this world who are in the boat and they're not going to be happy when you get out. And that's all right. You just got to understand why they're being so mean. Eliab's heart was not right towards God, and therefore God rejected him as being king. How many of you know the condition of Eliab's heart was up to Eliab? Hear me. You've got a great race to run for God. And you've got a great race to run for God. And you've got a great race to run for God. And you've got a great race to run for God. And you've got a great race to run for God. And you've got a great race to run for God. And you've got a great race to run for God. So let's all do it. Let's all get after it. Let's all be each other's biggest cheerleaders. Let's help each other. Let's encourage each other. Your success doesn't intimidate me. I'm happy for you because I'm running my race. And I know I'm right where God planted me, doing exactly what God wants me to do. And therefore, I am not intimidated by your success. I can be your biggest cheerleader, and you can be my biggest cheerleader, and we can help each other. And together, we can see the will of God done in the earth. One person's call is not better than the other person. You know, Dr. Billy Graham just went home to be with the Lord, and I'm sure he's going to need an angelic truck to get all his rewards to his mansion. But you know what? He's not the only one. Some of the greatest rewards in heaven are going to go to some of the most unlikely people. People who were never seen. People who were never known. But people who obeyed God to the best of their ability every day of their life. Seen or unseen doesn't matter. Known or unknown doesn't matter. Obedience and you running your race and fulfilling your destiny and doing what God has called you to do. That's what matters. What does he ask you to do? And are you doing it? If somebody else's success bothers you, you need to check up on it. That's wrong. That's wrong. I'll say this. If you were running your race with all your heart and doing well, you wouldn't be having those feelings. So get on with it. Stop trying to stop them and you get on with it. I'm just saying. Verse 29. Now what have I done, said David to Eliab, his brother, who just called him out and publicly embarrassed him. Can I even speak? He then turned away to somebody else. How many of you know he quit listening to his brother? And he brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. And what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth. You can't do this. Who do you think you are?" How many of you know Saul should have had his backside out there? He's the king. He's the leader. And in this case, he was the lead runner. He told David, "You can't do this. You're just a boy." And he's been a fighting man since he was a youth. How many of you know Saul didn't want to be shown up by a young boy? Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. For you're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth. Do the words of others affect you? Don't let the words of others stop you. Now get some counsel if you're about to step out and do something. They might help you find the right time, the right way. But somebody who says you can't do anything for God, they're mistaken. But David," so Saul said, "You can't do this." David said, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." He sent a young boy out to meet this 9-foot giant, clothed in all of his armor with that 18-foot-long spear, whatever he had. How long must his sword have been? You wonder later why Saul chased David and tried to kill him for so long. Because David got out of the boat. David fulfilled his plan. Because Saul didn't. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, his shepherd's staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he began to approach the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David, trying to get close enough where he could throw the javelin. Or hit him with that spear, or I mean with this sword. I don't know how big it was, but I can guarantee you it was a big sword. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him, or he counted him as of little significance. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, don't ever give the devil the last word. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and he drew it from the scabbard. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with his own sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, how many of you know they didn't just then volunteer to be their servant? No, they took off. They ran. What is my point? That which appeared to be the giant's greatest strength turned out to be his greatest weakness. The giant was big and lumbering and weighed down with all of that armor on. In addition to his 300 pounds, he had on hundreds of pounds of armor and hundreds of pounds in his sword and in all that he carried. It was hard for him to maneuver around. That's why he kept telling David, you come to me. You get closer so I can get you. Well, how many of you know David's young and spunky and spry? And he's like, you know, oh, no, dude, you know, he was free. He didn't have any armor on. We didn't have any of that holding him back. And so he could dodge. He could zigzag. He, you know, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, you know, whatever. He was light and loose, and he could avoid his giant spear, and he could avoid his giant sword. And he took that rock, and he put it in there, and he said, in the name of the Lord, and he slung that thing and killed him. But what appeared to be the giant's strength turned out to be his weakness. And that which appeared to be David's weakness, his size, turned out to be his greatest strength, because he could zig and he could zag and he could, you know, avoid Goliath until he could get him. It reminds me of that lyric from the Mark Lowry song. David said, that giant up there ain't too big to hit. That giant's too big to miss. Many times, that which appears to be a weakness in us is the very thing God turns and uses to do great exploits for the kingdom of God. Brother Hagin was a sickly young man on a deathbed, died a couple times from a heart disease that was incurable. But God raised him up. He was unlikely to ever be in the ministry. They said he would never live. He should have been dead in his early teenage years from all that was wrong with him. Not only was he unlikely to be a minister, he was unlikely to still be alive. But God blew his super. On Kenneth E. Hagin's natural. Weak and frail though it was, God raised him up off of that deathbed and gave him a healing ministry. He was part of the great healing revivals that happened with all the tents. When he said it was the easiest thing in the world to get miracles, it was the easiest thing in the world to get people healed. The presence of God was just there to do it. Who else was there? Oral Roberts, who also was sickly as a young man. The devil tried to kill him. God raised him up, gave him a healing ministry. What is my point? That which sometimes looks to us to be a great weakness, God can turn to be your greatest strength. And the platform off of which he gives you to minister to other people. What's holding you back? What is the enemy saying to you? What's keeping you from pursuing your dream in God? The devil's a liar, and his pants are on fire, and they will be. And he's afraid of you. He's afraid of you. He's afraid of you. He's afraid of you. He's afraid you're going to wake up one day and realize who you are and what you can do in him. And you're really going to get in your place and start functioning in the body of Christ or out in the world, wherever he's placed you. So he tries to work on your mind and tell you you can't do it. I'm nothing. You're nothing. You can't do it. Who do you think you are? You're just arrogant, thinking God could ever use you. You're just naughty. Your heart's proud. God could never use you. Get back in the boat with the rest of us. Who do you think you are? When Jesus went to his own hometown, he had had tremendous miracles in other places. The Bible said in his own hometown, he couldn't do any great work there because of their unbelief. Not because he didn't want to. He said he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. They said, who does he think he is? He grew up here. We know him. We know his mama. We know his daddy. We know his brothers. Who does he think he is? Listen, I challenge you. I double dog dare you. Get in the presence of God. Figure out what he's called you to do and get after it. Listen, when I was going down the row, down this front row, I could have gone on, but we only have so long. The mere fact that I didn't come to you doesn't mean these people are any more special than you are. I almost heard somebody say, oh, she stopped there. How many of you know? You don't have to hear it from me. You got to hear it from here.
Yes, 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 yes.
God has a plan for your life. He has people for you to reach. He has things for you to do. He wants to live through you. He wants you to yield your body to him. He wants to live big through you. When you give him all that you are and all that you have, and you say, Jesus, just live through me. I know I can't in myself. I can't do this. But Father, I'm not in myself. Now I'm in you. And if you say I can do it, I believe you. If you say, I can do it, I believe you. How many of you know God is in a timeless place? He can see your future from where you're at right now. And if he says, you can do this, you can do this. This is my plan for you, you nation shaker. You spirit-filled rocket scientist, you. I want to go in the boardroom with you. I want to go in the planning room with you. When your engineers are engineering and doing your thing, drawing up them plans and working out them problems, God wants to live big through you. You take him everywhere you go. Sometimes that, which seems to be our greatest weakness, turns out to be our greatest strength. God likes people who don't think they can do it, because then he gets all the glory. If you think you can do it, you might be tempted to take some of his glory. But when he uses the weak and the simple, and he pours his super on their natural, great things are achieved and accomplished in the world for the kingdom of God.
We hope you're inspired by today's message. If you want to hear more from the Word of God, head over to cwol.org. Check us out on YouTube or any social platform under @CWallMadison. We believe God is working within you, and we want you to know him so you too can make him known.